Bible. Ooh, there we go. Now we're working. If you have your Bibles, join me if you would in Joshua chapter 10. Joshua chapter 10. Last week we began a series on faith, and we took as our starting point Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1 and 2. And we described faith as a conviction, a confidence built upon the work of the Holy Spirit, which tells us that God is who He says He is and that He will do what He says He will do. Now, in the life of a Christian, we will oftentimes feel led of the Lord to do something. But when, as soon as we begin to follow the Lord in faith, we'll face fear. Fear will confront our faith. For example, decide that you're going to live purely. And then there will be you'll be confronted with fears over how others will see you. Decide that you're going to begin tithing, and you'll be confronted with fear about the bills. Decide to do anything for the Lord, regardless of what it is, you will be confronted with fear. Especially when things look odd, things will start to look bad, you'll be confronted by fears. And so when you decide to follow God, you will come to a point when you will have to decide whether you will trust God or not. You'll have to decide whether you're going to listen to fear or faith. You will have to decide what will drive your choices and actions. It's either faith or fear. In the Bible, there are many, many heroes of the faith. Many of them are listed in Hebrews chapter 11. It's described there by many as the Hall of Faith. And in the Hall of Faith, there are examples of people from the Old Testament who were faithful to God, and the result was they saw victory. And what made their stories so intriguing and inspiring was that they pursued and followed God even when it looked like success was unlikely to happen. But God gave them the victory in most of those cases. We took as our starting point Hebrews 11, 1 and 2, which describe faith. And then it continues on from there, describing the exploits of faith of many Christians. And in verse 31 and 32, it begins to describe the exploits of Joshua. If you ever spent some time looking at Joshua, you see that he was the man who took over from Moses after Moses had passed away. Moses had led Israel out of the promised land, and they had been wandering for 40 years, having not yet made it to the promised land. And as Joshua took over, he had to not only lead them into the promised land, he had to lead them into many battles. And along the way, there was many successes. And one of the things that begins in the book of Joshua is Joshua is told, be strong, be courageous, do not fear, because I will give you the victory. If you obey me, I will bless you. And they began to learn this and see this in their battles and in their life with God. One of the times, though, they were unfaithful, and they saw that they went up against the people of Ai. And the people of Ai struck them down and chased them. And they scattered like buckshot to get away from the people of Ai. And they were wondering what in the world happened. And what they found was this: God is faithful even when we are unfaithful. But we lose out on the blessings when we are not faithful. Shortly thereafter, God led them into battle once again against the people of Ai, and they experienced an astounding victory over the people of Ai. Put them down. And then as you read on and through the book of Joshua, you come across where God sends them on apparently a fool's errand. He says, go on and take Jericho. Take that city. And they have this impenetrable wall, and here's how you're going to beat them. You're going to walk around in circles around that thing for 7 days. You're not going to shoot an arrow. You're not going to yell. You're not going to make a sound. And on the seventh day, you're going to blow the ram's horn. Everyone's going to shout, and I will give you the victory. That's a fool's errand, unless God told you to do it. I mean, you know the story. If you've been in Sunday school or read your Bible, you know that those walls came tumbling down, and God gave them a decisive victory. They were victorious not because their strategy was good, but because their God was great. Well, with all of these successes going on, there was a people known as the Gibeonites. And they saw the success of Joshua and the Israelites, and they were terrified. So what they did was they cooked up a ruse, and they pretended like they had traveled far away to make peace with Joshua. They had props, they had moldy bread, and they had clothes with holes in them, so they would trick Joshua into thinking that they were not local, but from faraway lands. And so they formed a peace treaty with them. And what basically what that meant was, we were terrified of Israel and his God, their God, specifically their God. And so they came and they tricked Joshua, knowing that if they weren't in a peace treaty with them, eventually they were going to have to face Joshua. And so eventually Joshua finds out that this whole thing was a ruse, but he's stuck because they have formed a covenant. And well, with all the success of Joshua and the Israelites, some kings realized that Joshua had to be stopped now. And so they formed an alliance and they decide, we are going to have to stop Joshua right now. He's getting too strong. And so they formed this five-king alliance and begin to oppose Joshua and the Israelites. So when word of the peace of Gibeon and Israel got out, it was one success too many. Joshua had to be stopped. And so that alliance was formed. And we'll see what happened in Joshua chapter 10, verse 1 through 15. Please stand if you're able in honor of the reading of God's word. As soon as Adonai Zedek, king of Jerusalem, heard how Joshua had captured Ai and had devoted it to destruction, doing to Ai and its king as he had done to Jericho and its king, and how the inhabitants of Gibeon had made peace with Israel and were among them, he feared greatly, because Gibeon was a great city, like one of the royal cities, and because it was greater than Ai, and all its men were warriors. So Adonai Zedek, king of Jerusalem, sent to Hoham, king of Hebron, to Piram, king of Jarmuth, to Japhia, king of Lachish, and to Debir, king of Eglon, saying, come up to me and help me, and let us strike Gibeon, for it has made peace with Joshua and with the people of Israel. When the five kings of the Amorites, the king of Jerusalem, the king of Hebron, the king of Jarmuth, the king of Lachish, and the king of Eglon gathered their forces and went up with all their armies and encamped against Gibeon and made war against it. And the men of Gibeon sent to Joshua at the camp in Gilgal, saying, do not relinquish your hand from your servants. Come up to us quickly and save us and help us. For all the kings of the Amorites who dwell in the hill country are gathered together against us. So Joshua went up from Gilgal, he and all the people of war with him, and all the mighty men of valor. And the Lord said to Joshua, do not fear them, for I have given them into your hands. Not a man among them shall stand before you. So Joshua came upon them suddenly, having marched up all night from Gilgal. And the Lord threw them into a panic before Israel, who struck them with a great blow at Gibeon and chased them by the way of the ascent of Beth-horon and struck them as far as Azekah and Makedah. And as they fled before Israel, while they were going down the ascent of Beth-horon, the Lord threw down large stones from heaven on them as far as Azekah, and they died. There were more who died because of the hailstones than the sons of Israel killed with the sword. At that time, Joshua spoke to the Lord in that day when the Lord gave the Amorites over to the sons of Israel. And he said in the sight of all Israel, sun, stand still at Gibeon, and moon in the valley of Ajalon. And the sun stood still, and the moon stopped, until the nation took vengeance on their enemies. Is this not written in the book of Jashar? The sun stopped in the midst of heaven and did not hurry to set for about a whole day. There has not been a day like it before or since, when the Lord heeded the voice of a man, for the Lord fought for Israel. So Joshua returned and all Israel with him to camp at Gilgal. And these five kings fled and hid themselves in the cave at Makedah. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word and that we can learn much from it. We thank you that as long as we spent studying your word, we can never come to the point where we know all of it and understand all of it. There's always more of you to know and love. We pray, Father, that our time together would build our faith, edify us, so we would be useful servants in your hands. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Well, last week I told you the story about how Chrissy and I met on a blind date. I didn't tell you how that came about. I was in class in seminary, and I was sitting next to a guy named Russ, and we were learning about monks in church history class, and I looked at him and I said, dude, I'm pretty much a monk, because all I do is I go to class and learn about the Bible, I go to work, and then I go home to my apartment and I study. I don't do anything. And so about a month later, he comes up to me, he says, hey Dan, are you still a monk? And I said, well, as a matter of fact, I am. He said, well, there's this girl named Chrissy, and she needs a date. And then he goes, well, it's not a date, actually. She just needs someone to go to a formal dance with her. It's not a date. Well, she made it out like she was this damsel in distress who needed someone to come and rescue her from datelessness on a Saturday night. But I went out with her, and of course, you know, the rest is history. We got married. But what I was thinking about this week was Russ and Egla have their own wonderful story. Egla is her name. They met on a mission trip. He was from the East Coast, and he went down to Venezuela on a mission trip with his church. And while he was there, he met the one. He immediately was stricken with her, and he prayed about it, and he was convinced that that was the woman that he was supposed to marry. The problem was she lived in Venezuela, and he lived over on the East Coast. I think it was Connecticut or Massachusetts. And so he goes home and he's writing letters to her because she is the one. But she was not so convinced that he was the one. But through many letters, many prayers, and as many phone calls as he could afford, because back then, you know, it wasn't like now with cell phones, it's cheap to call people long distance. But it wasn't cheap to call then. And finally, he made a trip down there and visited just her and proposed to her. And she said yes. That, my friends, on both parts, but especially her part, was an act of faith. Not only did she have to leave to marry, not only did she have to choose to marry this man that she hardly knew, like Chrissy and I had lots of time to get to know each other. Those two did not. So that was a step of faith, one. Number two, she chose to leave Venezuela to move with him, which is a huge step of faith. That's not just like leaving from Ohio to Springfield. That's leaving a whole culture. And not only that, in Venezuela, She was a somebody. She was a lawyer. When Chrissy met her at that time, they were working as hostesses at an Italian restaurant in Springfield. But she never complained. As far as I know, she never complained about the fact that she left all of that stuff behind. She was just happy to trust and follow Jesus, regardless of what it cost her. And she was happy with her husband. I imagine that it was pretty scary for her. But she chose to trust the Lord's leadership like Joshua. She chose faith over fear. And the Lord, just like the Lord said to Joshua, fear not. With God's help, Joshua led Israel to a great victory. On your bulletin and your outline and your bulletin, with God's help, Joshua led Israel to a great victory. The odds were stacked against Joshua and the Israelites. These were five kings of well-established nations, and they were one country. They were outnumbered, outgunned, and outclassed. Israel didn't even have their own country. When it says they were at camp at Gilgal, they were literally camping. They weren't like in a big fortress. They were out in the middle of nowhere. They were outmanned, outgunned, and outclassed. But what we learn from Isaiah's example is that when God fights for you, you will be victorious. Isaiah 54:17 says, no weapon formed against you shall prosper. You are more than a conqueror. Christian, when you step out in faith and follow Jesus Christ, he is there with you. You must choose faith over fear. Will you trust Jesus? When the odds are stacked against you, will you trust Jesus? When God says to you, fear not, you understand that God can give you the victory in ways that you would never expect. When you're following Jesus, with God's help, you can have a victory. Don't fear. Fear not. Don't fear the test results. Don't fear the health results. Trust God. Thinking back to being a single, I can remember the time that I sort of chose I was going to wait until God brought the right person along. And along with that, there came a lot of people looking at me sideways, wondering what was up with that guy. Are his standards too high? Or is there something else wrong with him? But I chose to trust God regardless of what other people said. But in the middle of that moment when you choose to trust God to bring the right person along, especially when his answer is delayed, you will be confronted with fear. In that moment, you have to make a decision. Will I trust God? Will I have faith or be moved by fear? God can give you the victory in ways that you would not expect. Joshua did not expect that God was going to show up and stir terror into the hearts of these five kings. And they're going to run like chickens with their heads cut off while Israel just chopping them down. He had no idea that that was what was going to happen. He knew God was going to be involved, but he did not anticipate that God was going to be in the battle with them. He did not anticipate that they knew they were going to be bringing their swords out, and they knew God was going to be involved, but they did not anticipate that God was going to bombard their enemies with hailstones, and that he himself would kill more of their enemies with hail than God would with the edge of the sword. See, when God is fighting your battles, don't expect to always know ahead of time how the victory is going to come. Adrian Rogers once said, "Don't expect God to cram his plan into your tiny, puny brain. Because if he did, that would limit God's options." That's important for us. Oftentimes, and I'm guilty of this as anybody else, I look out and I say, there's a problem that needs a solution. And I start looking at what are my options to fix the problem. God will do what he will do, and sometimes it won't fit inside of your 3.16 pounds of gray matter called your brain. He's bigger than us. Joshua also did not know that he would stand there and pray in faith that the sun and the moon would stop so that there would be enough time for them to continue to cut down their enemies and get a decisive victory. Now, as I was studying this passage out, there's all kinds of, this goes against science and our understanding. This is a miracle, first off. I'm not going to say a lot about the different options as to how God did it. From Joshua's perspective, the sun stopped and so did the moon. There was enough time to get the victory. God has a way of reorganizing time so that everything fits on his time schedule. And it's not always the same as ours. That alone ought to tell you that God, if God is in the midst of the problem with you, time is irrelevant. Circumstances are irrelevant. The budget is irrelevant. Our brain and our understanding isn't all that relevant, especially when God is the one setting the agenda. Christian, are you surrendered to his agenda? If you are, trust that God will give you the victory. God grants victory to those who trust him. God grants victory to those who trust him. Faith is more than mentally agreeing with a set of biblical facts. That is certainly a part of faith, but it is more than that. Christian faith, biblical faith, involves not only believing the truth of God, it also means trusting God's truth enough to follow Jesus Christ wherever he would send you, whatever he would have you do. Even if everyone else says that you're nuts, if you're living in line with God's word and stepping out in faith, trust God. That is biblical faith. And not only do we learn that God grants victory to those who trust him, we also learn that he chooses to work with us to advance his kingdom. Look again at verses 7 through 10. So Joshua went up from Gilgal, he and all the people of war with him, and all the mighty men of valor. And the Lord said to Joshua, "Do not fear them, for I have given them into your hands. Not a man of them shall stand before you." So Joshua came upon them suddenly, having marched up all night from Gilgal, and the Lord threw them into a panic before Israel, who struck them with a great blow at Gibeon and chased them by the way of the ascent of Beth-horon and struck them as far as Azekah and Makeda. Now, what we see here is divine deliverance and human initiative work hand in hand. As I thought through that and wrestled with that a little bit, I sort of remembered a statement that I read once that didn't quite sit right with me. It said that God helps those who help themselves. That's not quite right. What is more correct is to say that divine deliverance and human initiative work hand in hand. Well, how does that work out in daily life? Let's just start with prayer. You know, God tells us to pray. He doesn't need our prayers in order for him to be victorious. But what I do know is this. God has chosen in his will to work with us and use prayer as part of the process. He uses our prayers to get the works done. And so the question for us this morning is, do we trust God enough to pray? Do we believe that the strength to win the victory is in our own hands? When we choose to share the gospel with someone and they put their trust in Jesus Christ, the Bible gives the credit for that salvation to God and God alone. For example, a lady may be led of the Lord to share Jesus with somebody, and they do so because God led. And this time, after years of rejecting the gospel, this friend of hers accepts Jesus Christ because God knocked down the wall of resistance. But God did all of this, yet he still worked with human people. See, God has chosen in his wisdom to work with our initiative, to lead our initiative, and to fuel our initiative, and to get his agenda done. There are many things that we can do. A Christian couple will decide that they are going to learn to put Jesus at the center of their marriage. And they take the initiative, take steps. They're, I don't know how this is supposed to work, but I'm going to do something. I know we need to pray and we need to go to church and we need to do this, that, and these are all good things. And they took initiative. And what they begin to find is that as they're doing it, even with not the best strategy in the world, or the most thorough strategy, God began to bless them and their children. How do I know this happens? I lived through it. My parents chose a long time ago that they were going to follow Jesus. And I'm telling you today, that has made all the difference in the world. But God doesn't need our good strategy. Joshua had good strategy. They said, we're going to do this. We're going to come up by the cover of night and ambush them. Good strategy. But still, God, they did not get the victory because of their strategy, their intelligence, the strength of their swordsmen, or how much might their mighty men of valor had. They got the victory because God gave them the victory. God is there in the heat of battle with his people. Christian, you are not alone. I don't know what you're facing this week or what you've been dealing with. You are not alone. Your God is with you in the midst of the battle. Jesus promised never to leave you or forsake you. And I don't know about you, but if anyone ever told you that following Jesus meant life was going to go easy and smooth and everything was going to be lollipops, they weren't telling you the truth or they didn't know the truth. The bottom line is I have come to understand that following Jesus oftentimes has trials with it. But you are not alone. He has not left you. He will not leave you. About 15 years ago, I was at a Christian youth camp. I wasn't the youth pastor. I was one of the adult leaders. And we were at a worship service, and I distinctly felt the Lord speak to me. It's not one of those, I'm not one of those guys that said the Lord always speaks in sentences to me. But this was one of those times that I was like, God just spoke to me, and I better write this down. Here's what he said to me. I don't even need to write it down because it's up here 15 years later. He said, don't see me as a God who is far off. See me as a God who is with you to fight with you. Now, I wasn't a Bible nerd like I am now, but I was like, I should write this down. And I generally, I always like what I think God's saying to me to line up with the scriptures. So one day, months later, maybe years later, I'm reading through the Old Testament and I go, aha. It's all over the place that God spoke to his people and said, I'm there to fight with you. The Bible says the Lord is a warrior. That's good news if you're one of his children. But if you're not, that is not good news, especially if you're choosing to oppose his work. One of my favorite stories that I've shared with you I'm sure at least once, was the time Pastor Bunny, who was in his late 70s, he was a tough guy in his younger years, He was sitting in his office, and there had been a young woman who had come to faith in his church, and this man came in to confront him and say, "You are going to tell my wife to stop coming to church." And he thinks this old guy is just going to back off. He had another thing coming, because John Bunny stood up, punched him in the face, knocked him out. Young man, younger than me, knocked out by a 77-year-old man. You don't get in the face of God, because God can give even old men victories when their strength should have failed them. God gives us the victory. Do you believe that, church? Christian, do you believe that? God is there in the heat of the battle with his people. When the Lord fights for you, there is no reason to fear. When the Lord fights for you, there is no reason to fear. Fear is an antonym of faith. What does that mean? It means that fear is the opposite of faith. Fear, simply stated, is weak faith or unbelief. As unbelief gains the upper hand in your thoughts, fear takes hold of our emotions. Our deliverance from fear and worry is based on faith, which is the very opposite of unbelief. Fear, simply stated, is weak faith or unbelief. As unbelief gains the upper hand in your thoughts, your fear takes hold of your emotions. Our deliverance from fear and worry is based on faith, which is the very opposite of unbelief. What it's saying is that the alternative is faith or fear. And when you choose fear over faith, it begins to mess with your emotions. It adds stress all over the place. And you say, well, what if I believe that God's going to give me the victory, but he doesn't this time? Because God doesn't always give the victory. When you look at Hebrews 11, some people trusted God and it didn't turn out like they'd hoped. Well, first off, trusting God will never ultimately lead to final failure. Victory has already been won. But in the middle of a hard time, would you rather walk in confidence because you're trusting God or walk in fear because you're not trusting God? Which one is a better alternative? Which one is a more effective? Which one is likely to give you better results? I would suggest to you that trust is better, especially when your trust is in God. So do not fear your problems, but intentionally face them with Jesus. When you go into a problem, do you bring Jesus with you, or do you leave him in the back seat? Leave him on the couch at home. Bring Jesus with you. Jesus is able to conquer your problems for you. Not sure if that's true? One time, he allowed himself to be arrested by some soldiers. And then they couldn't find any reason to convict him. They fabricated stories about him. And finally, he just gets up and says, "I'm God." And then they tear their robes and they kill him. You might have heard this story before. They tore their robes and they were like, "What more need do we have for witnesses? Kill him. You know what the law says." And so they killed him. They hung him up on this cross. And I'm telling you that this Jesus, who was brutally executed and went to the depths of death itself and conquered the grave, rising victorious, says to you, "Fear not." Will you trust him? Jesus is there with you in the midst of your problems. Will you trust God? Will you choose to live life his way? You see, that's an act of faith in and of itself, to choose to live life God's way. Well, as soon as we say that, we start thinking about what we have to give up. If I'm going to follow Jesus, I have to give up the bar, the babes, and all this other stuff. I have to give up the gossip. And what if I told you that the blessing that comes with following Jesus lasts a whole lot longer than the temporary happiness that comes from the sin? I promise you that's true. Will you choose to trust God with your life? What you choose to do, what not to do, and maybe, just maybe, God is calling you into some area of service in his kingdom. I've come to believe that God calls lots of people, but not many respond. Will you go to God with your problems? Will you go to God with your problems? Listen, in this world, there are plenty of reasons to be afraid. Will you take those fears to God in prayer and trust him? Will you leave justice in his hands? I've come to believe that one of the things that causes people the most stress, one of the things, is when they try to get justice for themselves. I'm going to get revenge. They wronged me back in 1987, and I will not let go of it. But I suggest to you that there are some people in Ellington today who are not in church because someone wronged them in 1987. I won't forget it ever. I promise you, it's not just Ellington. It's everywhere. Will you trust God to get the vengeance? And maybe, just maybe, when you begin to do that, that person that wronged you 47 years ago, you'll begin to love them again. And recognize that they're, in fact, your brother and sister who are struggling with the same sin condition that you are. That's why they do what they do. Can you release justice to God's hands? That, for you, may be the most difficult act of faith of all. Finally, as Ben comes to play our song of invitation, been challenging people in our church today to trust God, to follow him. But maybe today you've never put your trust in Jesus before. I want you to understand something. The reason that God went to war against those kings was not so much that they were worse than everybody else, although they kind of were. That's another sermon for another day. They were pretty much bad sinners. But the wages of sin is death. And God was getting vengeance on sinners. The wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus, our Lord. In this life, we'll have good days and bad days. And the bad days, the bad things that come, it's like tasting a little dose of death before final death. And God uses that shit, that jolt that comes when you taste it, to get your attention. Yesterday, I tried something new. I'm not sure how long it's going to last, but I tried using apple cider vinegar. They say it's supposed to clean you out. That is nasty. And I got that. The three boys, they all tried it. That response, if you put vinegar in your mouth, that jolt, that is what God wants to do with the pain and the hardships that come in your life because of sin. He wants to jolt you so that you'll come to him for living water. When I drank the vinegar, the first thing I did was start drinking as much water as I could quickly. In the same way, that taste of that nasty bitterness of sin, God wants you to come to Jesus with the source of living water. He will give you new life and the forgiveness of sins. If you want to put your trust in Jesus for salvation today and have the bitterness removed, I invite you. Make your way to the front. We'll call on the Lord together. And you'll be saved. Please stand for our song.